Hi, this is Pastor Steve Gascon from Arrow Lakes Alliance Church. I want to welcome you to listening to this recording of a message on the book of Ephesians. I pray that it would be glorifying to God and edifying to you, and that in it you may find God's grace and His goodness. Thank you for listening. Well, hallelujah. All we have is Christ. What else do we need? We need nothing else but Christ. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we come before you and we worship you and Lord, we adore you. God, as we look at creation, we look at the amazing sky during the day with clouds and bright blueness, and the night filled with the beautiful stars. God, we think of the vast array of the planets, of the universe. We marvel at your power, at your goodness. Lord, we look around and we see the trees and the grass and the plants that grow, Lord, by your hand, by your direction. God, through nothing that we do, but because that's what you've created them to do. Lord, we thank you for the grace that you give us, the amazing blessings that you pour out on us each and every day. God, what a blessing it is to know that we don't need to live in fear, that we have relative safety. Lord, what a blessing it is for what you've given us in this place, in this time. God, we are so blessed. We thank you for your love, that the Creator would love us, that you would love us. And Lord, we come with our confession. We know that this week, Lord, we have sinned, and we have sinned against you and against others. Lord, that we have left things undone that should have been done. Lord, that we have done things that we shouldn't have done. And so, God, we come before you. We confess our sins to you. Father, I confess that I haven't loved as I should have. I haven't seen people as your imager as I should have. Lord, that I've harbored anger in my heart. I pray that you would forgive. And Lord, at once I am assured that I am forgiven. That Jesus has taken my sin upon his shoulders and nailed it to the cross. And Lord, for all those who confess their sin today, who know you, that they might know that they are forgiven because you are good and you are merciful and you've paid the price. Lord, we thank you for the assurance that we have in the work of Jesus. We pray for your provision, Lord, for safety and for health. Pray that you would continue to protect us, God, from not only this COVID-19, but also from other illnesses and ailments. I pray for provision for our church family, that you would bind us together in unity. God, that I know that this has been going on a long time and our commitment ebbs and flows. And so, Lord, I pray that you would put into us a renewed heart of commitment to you and to the church family that you've put us in, Lord. You would add to our number. You would bring many more who are being saved. And that those who are already part of us, you would bring us even closer fellowship. And God, we bring forward our request to you as well. We pray for COVID-19 and the pandemic. We pray that you would restrain it. God, we pray that the number of deaths would go down, the number of infections would go down. We ask for our area and across the world that you would comfort those who are in mourning. You would heal those who are sick. Lord, we pray for the Christians persecuted. We think of specifically in Nigeria, as daily it seems, things come out about Christians dying and being killed for their faith. We pray that you would strengthen them. And God, as you take them home, that you would bless them. Lord, we pray for our missionaries, for Ed and Ruth in the Philippines, and for Dennis and Eileen in Guatemala, and for all the other missionaries that we support through the Alliance Church. We pray that you would strengthen them in a special way today. You would give them the grace that they need and the wisdom and the peace that they need. And Lord, as they plan on coming home, that you would make their path straight. God, we pray for the U.S. and all the tensions happening in the U.S. We pray for justice to be done, real justice to be done, Lord. And we pray for wisdom and cooler heads to prevail, that the answer to crime isn't more crime. But God, we would pray that the corruption and the racism and all the different underlying tensions would come to an end, Lord. And Father, we bring all these things to you through the power of the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, let's read from the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10, and I'm reading it out of the ESV. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This is the word of the Lord. Here in Ephesians 2, 1 to 10, we have one of the most concise summaries of the story of redemption. It really deals with three main and important things. First, it describes the condition of humans apart from God. Secondly, it describes God's action for people. And thirdly, it describes what the result is from the actions of the Lord. These things are vitally important. Vitally important. It's not a trifling matter to understand the nature and condition of our souls. Nor is it unimportant to understand the work of God in our world. One might say, well, that's all well and good, all this cosmic stuff, but how does that help me live now? That's missing the point entirely. The way we live now is based upon our nature and our condition and how we interact with the world as we see it. If we see the world as it is, as it really is, the way it's described in the Bible, we will live in a way that is contrary to if we are enslaved by the world and blinded to reality. It will not do for us who follow Jesus to simply paint a good veneer on the outside by preaching life skills and moral platitudes. No, let us deal with matters of the soul, with matters of eternity, matters of ultimate reality. And so it's these three things that are the big questions of the world. Why is the world the way it is? What's the state of humans? Specifically for us today, what's our state apart from God? What can be done about it? What does it mean to be a Christian? So based on these three headings, who we were, what God has done, and who we are now, let's jump right into our text and find the answers. First, who we were apart from Christ. Our first problem in our natural condition apart from Christ is that we were dead. not in a biological sense, but in a spiritual sense. We were spiritually dead to the things of God, living in a body of death that all people have lived in since Eden. Look back at the command of God to Adam and Eve. Genesis 2:17 says that in the day you eat of it, and he's speaking of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he says, in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. This is the spiritual death that we all inherit from Adam. Just as our physical bodies will die because of sin. But Adam lived after eating the fruit, but he was spiritually dead. And so we who are physically alive are spiritually dead. And not just mostly dead. A couple weeks ago, we watched the movie The Princess Bride with my kids. And it's a great movie, and it's got so many great scenes. But there was one scene where Wesley seems to have died. But they take him to Miracle Max. And Miracle Max tells him that he is not all dead, but mostly dead. Well, apart from Christ, we are all dead. Dead to the things of God, with no desire and no time for them. Secondly, we are enslaved. Enslaved by the culture, by trying to please the world and get ahead in the things of the world, by bowing to the ways of the world and trying to fit in with the world, by loving the world and its pleasures and living our lives within the world systems. And we're enslaved by the prince of the air. And now, as Paul's using this, the air was a metaphor for the unseen world, the invisible world below the heavens. The earth's airspace, if you will, is the domain of spiritual beings that are against God. Satan and his forces actively working to keep you from God. Paul says we all once walked in those ways. We were all once enslaved by the prince of the air, rebelling against God. Thirdly, we were destined for wrath and deserving of it. Deserving because we sinned. As we gratified the cravings of our sinful nature and followed its desires and thoughts, the sinful person is at the mercy of their sinful desires, and their goal is to satisfy it. And you see this in our world so much, the push for indulging all your desires, and that will make you whole. The reason why you're depressed, the reason why you're not happy, the reason why you're sad, the reason why you feel all broken inside is because you need to indulge your desires, and then that will make you whole. Don't fight it, but satisfy it. That's the message. And all of us are in the same boat. All of humanity, all throughout the history, was in the same boat. You don't believe me? Look back over history. Look at the atrocities throughout the world in the span of time. Look at the small atrocities taking place every day. Look at the darkness in your own heart. And so what's the cure? What's the solution? Well, the world will tell you it's education. The devil will whisper that it's to throw off the shackles of religion, and your flesh will tell you to just accept yourself and indulge your desires. But as Christians, what do we make of these solutions? Do they benefit a dead man? Do they actually address the underlying root or just the symptoms? Now, obviously, there's some truth in all of them. Education is good. We should be educated. We should understand things, and we should understand things on a greater and deeper and continually growing level. Throwing off religion and just religious acts for the sake of religion is a good thing as well. Accepting and indulging those things which God has given us, the desires that God has given us, when he's changed our heart, is a good thing as well. But apart from God, these things do not deal with the solution. They don't deal with the heart. Think of it. Is the real issue in the world that people just don't know they're supposed to be kind? Well, if you were to read social media, you would see this is the prevailing mindset of the day. So many articles and so many posts telling people to be kind as if the reason they didn't was because no one had told them otherwise. As if all it's going to take is to sell somebody who's hating somebody else, tell somebody who's sinning against somebody else, tell somebody who's struggling with brokenness to say, just stop it and be kind. And they're going to read that post and say, wow, I've never thought of it that way. You're right. The solution is ludicrous when you understand that that's what's being presented. That people just need to be told to act right because the problem is they don't know. Well, maybe the problem is religion. People will erroneously say that more wars are fought over religion than anything else. But all that proves is that so-called religious people are just as evil as non-religious people. As Paul says, we're all sons of disobedience. Like the rest, by nature, objects of wrath. Throwing off the shackles of religion doesn't deal with the heart of people. Hearts that are already enslaved to the prince of the air. How about simply accepting and indulging? Maybe we should just do that. Friends, we've already been doing this for far too long. And it hasn't and it doesn't work. For what should we indulge in? My sinful desires or yours? Who gets to decide which desires we satisfy and which we vilify? Who decides what's good and what's bad, and why do they get to decide? On what basis? By what standard? No, all of these solutions fall short. Not one of them deal with the issue. Not one of them can give life to the dead. I want you to think of three people standing on the edge of the lake, all calling out to a drowning person, but not even a drowning person, but a drowned person on the bottom of the lake. And one person is standing on the edge of the lake and they're calling out instructions on how to do the front crawl, as if the only problem that drowned person has is they just don't know how to swim. And then the other person standing on the shore is encouraging them to forget what they learned about God, forget what they learned about ultimate reality. Throw that all off, and then you'll realize that you just need to be you. And the third person is telling them to accept that they are now a fish and that they should just be happy that way. And the reason why they're unhappy at the bottom of the lake is they just haven't accepted that they're now a fish. So where is hope? Where is rescue? Real rescue. Where is the real solution to the real issues of our soul and of our heart? It's found in the next two words. But God. How glorious these next two words are. How uplifting, how surprising, how wonderful and unexpected. We had no hope, no glimmer of light, no life or breath in us, and no destiny apart from wrath, but God. Mark Roberts says verses 1 to 3 demonstrate our dire condition as sinful people, but God intervenes. We were dead, but God. We were in bondage, but God. We were under God's judgment, but God. In the story of God, his sudden intervention is a major and recurring theme. And why did God intervene? The text tells us. Because he's rich in mercy. And because of his great love with which he loved us. Oh, to be loved when you're lovable is one thing. To be loved when you have worked to earn the love of another is another thing. But to be loved in spite of ourselves. To be loved when we're dead in sin. When we're enslaved by the world and the devil. When we are under judgment. To be loved while we're still in rebellion. To be loved wholly and completely apart from our performance. That kind of love is transformative. That kind of love only comes from the source of love and is precisely that kind of love that God pours out on us. It is that love that precedes his actions. In his mercy and in his love, God acts. And he brings solution to our condition. First, it says he made us alive with Christ. We were dead and now we live. Just as Christ was raised physically from the grave, we look back just one chapter, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20. Just as Christ was physically raised from the grave, we are raised spiritually from the dead. For we have been quickened, we have been resurrected now through the working and the power of God. People ask often why we don't see the miracles of the Bible in our times today. And I reply that the resurrection of one sinner, dead in sin, to glorious life in Christ, is the greatest miracle one could ask for. Physical healing is cause for great celebration, yes. Being healed from an illness or an injury is a great thing. How much more so spiritual birth? How much more so being brought to life after being dead? Yes, God can heal organs. Yes, God can heal bodies. But to be resurrected to life. And so the solution to our being dead is not education, but resurrection. God is not calling instructions to us from the shore, but he is reaching into the water and grabbing us out and bringing us back to life. And he is seating us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Again, just as in verse 1:20, Jesus is physically seated in the heavenly realms, so we who are spiritually united with him are seated with him there too. Do you see your life like this? Do you understand the place of honor that we have, that we have been given? We are seated in the heavenly places now because Christ is there and we are in Christ. And this union with Christ is so key. What is true of him becomes true of us. We have died to the world and we have died to sin, and now we live with Christ. We are not of this world, for our home is with Christ in the heavenly places. We need not fear the prince of this world, the prince of the air. We don't need to fear demonic forces of this world who no longer have any hold upon us and cannot have any hold upon us because we are no longer enslaved to them, but we are exalted with Christ. I know there's teachings out there that talk about Christians being demon-possessed, but friends, that is nowhere in the scriptures. See, what constitutes the distinctiveness of God's new community, God's new society that he's making, is that we are in Christ in a very real and spiritual and supernatural way. The solution to our enslavement is not to throw off all religion. The solution is freedom. It's taking us out of the dominion of the prince of the air and setting us above it in the heavenly realms, above his dominion, above his authority. It's to embrace the only true religion and relationship with God, not to throw it off, but to embrace it and actually dive in. And third, he saved us from wrath through Christ. By grace we have been saved. See, our sins had built up for us wages, and those wages were death. Our sins had stored up the wrath of God for us, which was being poured out on all ungodliness. Lately, I've been listening to a lot of Martin Lloyd-Jones sermons. You know that because I mentioned him in every sermon in Ephesians so far. And I love how he pronounces this word. He's got a kind of a British accent, kind of an accent there. And he talks about the wrath of God. But I just love how he pronounced it. And he talks about the wrath of God. And it's God's wrath upon the world. We're sons of wrath. And I just love it. And it's a word lost in our world for the most part. Not wrath, but wrath. We don't speak of the wrath of God against sin and evil. We shy away from it. Oh, that's hellfire and brimstone. Oh, we don't want to do that. We don't want to talk about that. But the wrath of God is not only true, and terrifying to all those who reject his mercy. It's also comforting. It's comforting to know that evil will be dealt with. It's comforting to know that justice will be served. The justice will be done. Comforting to know that, God will take vengeance and that we don't need to. And understanding God's wrath helps to show us the extent of his mercy and grace. This is the cup of wrath that Jesus drank for us. Down to the dregs, the very last drop. He took our punishment, and the wrath of God no longer remains on those who believe. See, the solution is not to embrace and indulge our sinful nature, but to be saved from it, to be delivered from it, by nailing it to the cross and being made new in Christ with new desires and a new nature found in him. And God has done this because of his mercy and his love. He has made you alive. He has seated you in the heavenly places with Christ, and he has saved you from his wrath for a reason. You have not only been raised from something, but you've been raised to something. Not only saved from something, but saved to something. So what is it? What have we been saved to? What have we been raised to? Well, of course, we find the answers again in the text. Paul gives us three reasons that God worked his mercy and his love in you. He gives us a glimpse of God's divine purpose in salvation. First of all, to make us an example of grace. In verse 7, we have this interesting kind of strange phrase that says, so that in the coming ages, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Jesus Christ. And that prompts the question, that he might show it to who? Well, first, that he might show it to other humans. That through our transformed lives, God's grace and mercy might be displayed through us and in us. And secondly, that God might point to you as an example of his mercy and his grace throughout all ages into eternity, not only to humans, but also to angels and heavenly beings, including those in rebellion against him. Your life, your salvation, your new creation is an example of grace, an example of God's power and mercy. And for all eternity, we will marvel how God could take a sinner like me and a sinner like you and sinners like us and make us alive and make us redeemed and make us adopted and make us saved and make us into saints. And how amazing is it that God will point to us as an example of his goodness? Secondly, you are a recipient of grace. You've been saved by grace through faith, which is a gift of God. Your very faith is a gift of God, given freely so that you can exercise it by putting your faith in Christ. Grace, by its very nature, is something that cannot be earned, but must be given, and it is given by God. But this grace was not free for God to give, because wrath must be satisfied, justice must be done, sin must be punished, the wages must be paid, and so God himself paid them by taking on human flesh and paying the wages, taking the punishment, so that he might be just and the justifier of those who sin. But let us not take this amazing grace for granted. I heard a song this week as I was researching songs for the message and the service. There was a song I came across called Saved by Grace. And one of the lyrics in the chorus is this: smile like you just got away with something. Why? Because you just got away with something. That's terrible. You didn't get away with something. You didn't get away with anything. Your sin was punished. But it was punished by being poured out on Jesus Christ on the cross. You didn't get away with something. That is cheap grace. That's worth nothing and cost nothing. See, we didn't get away with it. When we understand that it was our sin that put Jesus on the cross, when we understand that it was our transgressions that necessitated the punishment, and when we understand that God did it because of his great love and his great mercy for us, we're not going to smile like we just got away with something. But we're going to fall on our knees and worship our Savior who took away our sin and paid for it himself. Third, you're an instrument of grace. Let us not only see that we are an example of grace and a recipient of grace, but also an instrument of grace. This section ends in verse 10 with Paul telling us that we are God's workmanship, created to do good works which he has prepared for us beforehand. We have been saved in order to do the work of the Lord, not because of our works, but for the works he gives us. And maybe those are works of being a husband or a wife or being a mother or a father. Maybe those are works of being a friend, being a child, being a nurse, a pastor, a student, a good neighbor, a missionary, a prayer warrior, whatever it is. The works of sharing this grace with the world around us as his instrument of sharing his love with the world. That's what you've been saved to. And so every good work that you do, every good work that you walk in, every good work that you carry out has been prepared for God in advance. Where can you be an instrument of grace today? Maybe it's in your own home. Maybe it's at work. Maybe it's in a group of friends where God is calling you to be an instrument of grace. Maybe it's in your community. Maybe your good works will never be seen by more than one person. Or maybe your good works will never be seen by any humans at all. But God sees them because he has prepared them for you. And he has prepared you for them that you might walk in them. This is the concise summation of the story of redemption. The despair of our human condition apart from God, dead and slave, destined for wrath. But God, in his amazing grace, in his amazing mercy, and his unending love, acted and made us alive in Christ. He exalted us with Christ and saved us from the wrath through Christ, and now we are examples of grace, recipients of grace, and instruments of grace. Friends, let us understand these deep things, these things of importance, these things of eternity, these things of the soul, these things that transform our mind and renew our heart. And then let us live in them. Let us walk in them. Because that's who we were. But God acted. And now this is who we are. Let's pray. Grant us, O Lord, to know that which is worth knowing, to love that which is worth loving, to praise that which pleases you the most, to esteem which is most precious unto you, and to dislike whatever is evil in your eyes. Grant us true judgment to distinguish things that differ, and above all, to search out and do what is well-pleasing to you through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let's sing our praises to our God and our King.